translator. She is the best. But even she doesn't know what I'm saying sometimes. So it is good to be with you guys this morning. We sure appreciate the opportunity to be here. One of my friends who preaches a lot, he says this, and I like to steal it because it's good. But if you're going to hear one sermon today, I really recommend tonight's, okay? And since you're here, you should just stay for the morning one. But if you're going to hear one, I think tonight's is really good. So, but we look forward to preaching tonight also. But if you have your Bible this morning, if you might turn to Luke 6:38, don't stand yet, but we will read there in just a second. So I want to tell you a little bit of a story. There's a lonely guy who decided he wanted to get a pet. And so he went to the pet store, and he wasn't much of a dog or a cat kind of guy. So he ended up getting a centipede. And so he got this centipede, and he took it home, and he wanted this to have this companionship. And so he said, you know, I probably need to go to Walmart, maybe to get some toilet paper, I don't know. But he decided he was going to go to Walmart, and he thought, I'll take my little friend the centipede with me. So he walked over to the centipede and says, hey, I'm going to go to Walmart, you want to come? Centipede's in his little container, little aquarium, whatever it is, and he doesn't say anything. So the guy kind of wanders around to me and said, well, I thought he'd be friendlier than this, you know. So he gave me a little bit more time. He went over again. He said, hey, I'm getting ready to go to Walmart. You want to come with me? Again, it's just nothing from this centipede. And he's like, I didn't know he had so little personality. And he said, well, this is really frustrating. You know, I really expected a better pet than this. So the third time, he's maybe a little bit frustrated about it. He walks over, he says, listen, I'm going to Walmart. If you want to come, you better get ready and go. But if not, I'm leaving. And then a little voice came out from the centipede. He says, I heard you the first time. I'm coming. I'm just getting my shoes on. All right, you can stand now. So Luke 6:38 is where we're going to be in the New Testament. We're just going to read one verse here. And we're going to look at some reasons to give this morning, some reasons to give from the Word of God. And so Luke 6:38, let's read it out loud together, and let's read it through twice, and let's read it according to the punctuation, Luke 6:38. Just remind yourself before we read that as we hold the Bible in our hands, we hold God's holy and preserved Word. And if the Lord should speak to us today through the preaching of His Word and through the Holy Spirit, let's respond to Him as He would speak to us. And so Luke 6:38, let's read it out loud together, and let's read according to the punctuation. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal shall it be measured to you again. Let's go a second time. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal shall it be measured to you again. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time. Thankful for these people that came out to your house this morning to worship you and to hear from your word. We pray that you'd help us to hear your word this morning and not just to be hearers, but help us to be doers. We pray that you'd speak to us this morning about the need to be givers. And we just pray that you'd bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. As we think about missions and about giving, no one is ever going to outgive God. That's just a fact we all need to come to grips with. And though there's times when we would like to outdo each other, whether it's fish, who can catch the biggest fish, stories, which story is funnier, and jokes, whose joke's funniest, and golf, you know, if you can get the best score, well, it should be like that, but it's not. Gifts, you know, some people are good gift givers, and they brag about, oh, I got you this gift, and it's just really awesome. You're going to love it. And you better act like you love it or you're going to hear about it. So we're always trying to outdo each other. But when it comes to giving, no one is ever going to outgive God. And so you can give as much as you want, and God will always be giving more back to you than you will ever give out. Oswald J. Smith said, God will be no man's debtor. And we can give and give and give, and God will still give more than we can ever give out. Peter Marshall said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. That's a little bit of a scary thought, isn't it? And so as we think about giving, especially in the New Testament, the word give is mentioned about 377 times in the New Testament. Didomi, the word, means to give, to adventure, to bestow, to bring forth, commit, deliver up, to give, grant, make, minister, number, offer, have power, to put, to set, to show, to yield, to give. It's giving it out. And so the first thing we see is some reasons we should give. We should give because we see the need. Look in Acts chapter 2, and we'll be in Acts chapter 4 in a little bit here too, but Acts chapter 2 in the early church, look in verses 41 through 45 of Acts chapter 2. It's good to hear the noises of Bible pages turning. That's a good thing. So Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through verse 45 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That's a big increase in church membership right there. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." And so what we see here in the early church is that 3,000 people get saved, and that really changed how the early church operated and how they met. And so they met together. Most of these people that were saved weren't local people from Jerusalem. They're from other places who were there for the Feast of Pentecost. They get saved and they want to hang around and learn from the Word. And so they had needs. They probably don't live at their own house. They're probably staying with people. They probably aren't growing their own food. And so they have needs of all the things that you can imagine if they want to stay and live there. And so all the members of the church at that time saw the need and met the needs. And so because they saw the needs of others, they wanted to meet them. And so we see here in this passage that giving has always been a normal part of New Testament church life. This is the early church, and this is how it was. People were generous to Christ and the apostles. You know, when Jesus traveled, they were generous, and they would feed them and house them and clothe them and help them. And the early church members were generous with those who were added to the church here. And you say, well, this is just Acts chapter 2. Well, flip over to Acts chapter 4, a similar situation as it goes on. Acts chapter 4, and pick up in verse 32. Says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses and sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and out of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so here we see again that the needs of the brethren were more important than a personal desire for wealth or possessions. They had all things common. They would see that a brother had need, and instead of thinking about how they could build a bigger house, how much money they could make on the land, or what they could do to earn more money, they were thinking, what can I sell that I don't really need so that this brother can have his needs met? And that's how they lived, and that was normal operating procedure in the early church. And so they saw the needs of the brethren more than their own needs, and they saw the needs of their brethren over their desire for personal gain. And so, in a similar way, people are lost and going to hell, and that's why God sent his son. That's a need that he met so that we could receive his blessing of salvation. John 3:17, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Timothy 6:17, 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. As we think about our own position, we probably don't look at ourselves and say, oh yeah, I'm rich. Filthy, stinking rich. No, none of us look at ourselves and none of us open our wallet and say, oh, I'm rich. But the average worldwide wage is about $45 a week. So in the grand scheme of things, we're rich. About one third of the world's population lives on less than $2 a day. If you live on more than $2 a day, that puts you in the other two thirds. You're rich. And so we see that in the grand scheme of things, though we think, well, I'm fairly normal middle class America, you are rich when you compare yourselves to many others in this world. Hebrews 13:16 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so he encourages here to don't forget to be a giver. He says, God is pleased when we give to meet the needs of others. Luke 3:11, he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. And so here is John the Baptist again encouraging giving even before Jesus did. And so we see in our first reason to give is because we see the need. The second reason to give is because of personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. It is your personal responsibility to be a giver. Galatians 6 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. You think back to the Old Testament when the angel was, you know, judging David for numbering the people. And David got to the point where the angel stopped and he wanted to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and he wanted to buy the land and make a sacrifice. And the owner said, you can just take it, David. You're the king. I'm good with that. And David said, I'm not going to give something that costs me nothing. And that should be how we view giving too. It shouldn't just say, oh, well, this doesn't bother me. I'll just give that. Well, we should see our personal responsibility that it's not the job of other people to meet our needs and to be giving, but our responsibility. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. It's a very simple principle, isn't it? That if you want to eat, you are responsible to work. Physically, we work to eat. You know, we don't always boil it down like that, but the reason you go to work is because when it comes down to it, you like to sit down and eat. And so hunger is a strong motivator. And if you just decided that you didn't want to work for a while, your stomach will remind you why you work, because you like to eat. And you don't like the option of not eating. If it came between eating and not eating, we're Baptists, we always choose eating. You know, spiritually, the same way, we support the place financially that we receive spiritual food from. When you go to the restaurant, unless it's a certain special occasion or you have someone that is better off than you or just says, you know, I'm going to shout you dinner. When you go to the restaurant, you expect to pay for what you eat, don't you? You don't just expect to sit down and get all the food come and then, you know, get up and walk out. They usually frown upon that. And then if they, you know, you sit long enough, they'll bring you something. Here you go. Now you can pay for everything you ate. You say, what? This isn't free? No, it doesn't work that way. And in the same way, what Paul, the New Testament is getting across here, in the same way spiritually, you shouldn't expect to come to church, receive spiritual food and say, oh, that was good. Someone else will pay for me. It doesn't work that way. That's what this passage is saying. If any wouldn't work, they shouldn't eat. And the same way we say that if any would not take care of the needs of his own house in 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, especially those for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so we see here we support what we believe in. And that where we receive spiritual food from, we should support with our tithes and offerings and other means of our support so that we can take care of our personal responsibility, that we want to be fed the word of God when we come to church. That means we should take care of the pastor and the church and the needs of the church in the way of giving. You know, sometimes we think, oh, just imagine if Bill Gates got saved and started giving to missions. Imagine the impact old Bill would have on missions. Well, I hate to break it to you, but most billionaires don't believe in missions. And you may think, oh, they'd make a great impact. They might. More than their impact is the impact of everyone that believes in missions giving to meet the needs of missions. And so we can't look to others who don't believe in our cause to foot our bill for our cause. It doesn't work that way. We need to support what we believe in with our finances and our support. Thirdly, we see we should give because we love our church. Hebrews 10:25 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." 1 Corinthians 9:11, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" And so the reasoning here is that if Paul has brought the gospel to this church at Corinth and the people have been saved and this church has been established, is there any great thing that they should not tithe? They should not support this place of worship. They should not be involved in what God is doing. And he said, reap their carnal things. Not necessarily carnal like wicked and worldly, but carnal as in pertaining to the flesh. He says, if you get saved, is it any great thing that you should tithe on your 10 chickens and give one to the Lord's work? Or tithe on your 10 sheep and give one to the Lord's work? Is that any great thing that we should not reap your carnal things? Obviously not. And so our spiritual teachers are worthy of support and payment for the goods received. And as they sow to us carnal, spiritual things, we should be willing to give of our carnal things to meet the need. So be glad that you have a church to go to and a pastor to feed you and a pastor to care for you, and support them with your tithe and your love and your faithfulness. That is a big point in our purpose here. We should love our church. Be thankful for the church that God has put you in and do your best to be a supporter of it and your pastor and the needs of the church, whatever they might be. Number four, we give because this is the house of God. Different things were called the house of God in the Old Testament. It started in Bethel. Then we look at the tabernacle, the tent that they would pitch and move along. And then the temple came, and that was called the house of God. And it got to the point in the New Testament now that the church is called the house of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so he calls it the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so that's God's house. He says in Matthew 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So there's a great link here between our treasure, what we spend money on, and where our heart is. It's true in the early stages of a relationship. You don't even think about the money you're spending on your girlfriend or boyfriend or whoever it is that you're dating because you love them. Your heart is involved in that person and you don't mind shelling out to give them something or buy them something or take them somewhere, regardless of what they may order from the menu or not. It's the same way in our spiritual life, that if our heart is involved in the work of God and our heart is involved in missions, then it's going to show up in where we spend money. It's not just going to be Capellas and Bass Pro and other stuff that we like to spend money on because we like to do those things. It's about the Lord's work and the Lord being present in where we spend money because our heart is attached to what we spend money on. He says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And you say, "Well, maybe my heart's not so much in the work of God." Then start giving more and your heart will get more attached to the work of God. You cannot help but get more attached the more things that you spend money on. You know, some of you probably have grandkids and you don't even worry whatever that grandkid wants, they're going to have. Why? because your little heart is wrapped up in their little mind and their little world, and you want to do anything you can to bring a smile to their face. In some ways, it's similar in the work of the Lord that we should be involved in what we care about, and it will be that way. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And so we see here that we should bring our tithe to the house of God, okay? Don't give it to the TV preacher. Don't give it to the radio preacher or some other live stream guy. Hey, this is the place where God wants you to bring your tithe. And he says that they may be meat in mine house. That's the purpose of the tithes and other offerings too, to take care of the house of God. There should always be meat in God's house, and we need to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do with our tithe, and that we love God's house and we want to support God's house. Number five, we see we should give because God blesses giving. Luke 6:38, where we read, is a simple verse, and it gives us this point. He says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." And then he says, "It's going to be given good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal shall it be measured to you again." And so this verse gives us a selfish reason to give, but it doesn't mean it's any less true. He says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." And so the imagery behind this verse, you know, shall men give into your bosom. That's not a phrase that you've used this week, and about guarantee it. And so the imagery here was the bosom bag, or this pouch that they would wear. In Eastern culture, it was like you had this apron-like pouch that you would wear because they didn't have plastic bags, okay? And no, I don't know all the reasoning behind it, but basically it was part of their garments that they had this big pouch that they could stuff in. And so you'd go to the market and you wouldn't take reusable shopping bags because you weren't into recycling. You would just go to the market and you had this pouch that you would stuff in. And I guess by the time you got it loaded, then you'd kind of waddle home because you had this big pouch. And so the imagery of this verse is saying, "Give out of your bosom, and men shall give into your bosom as quick as you give it out." And so the image is you're over there giving it out to meet the needs of others, and others are keep giving it in, led by God to give to you because you're giving out for the Lord's cause. And so as you're giving it out, people keep putting it in, and what? Your bosom is always full and overflowing, and God is giving back to you through others. You know, it doesn't have to be a voice from heaven, but God is giving you to you to meet your needs. And so the image is that you give and God keeps blessing you, and you keep giving more and God keeps blessing you more. And the image goes on and on, so that there is great needs met because you're giving and God keeps giving back, and God always gives more back to you than you can give out, and he'll always outgive you. The same imagery or the same thought is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 9. Verses 6 through 8, it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." The word cheerful there is hilarious, where we would think about someone that's about lost it because they're laughing so hard. That's what that word means. That's how we should give out cheerfully, because we keep having all this stuff to give and God keeps blessing. It says, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." He said, you just keep giving out and God just keeps giving in. And the more that you give out, the more that God gives in. He says, "And that God's able to make all grace abound toward you, having all sufficiency in all things, that you can abound to every good work." Proverbs 19:17, "He that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given him, that which he hath given will he," God, "pay him again." So when we see a need and we decide, "I want to help that person," God is saying, "Okay, I can make that. I can meet that need that you're giving out. Whatever you give to him, I can give to you again, because we're lending to the Lord. Sometimes we don't see it that way. Sometimes we think, oh, it makes me look good if I give. Well, it gives God an opportunity to keep on giving and using us in that way. And he is able to pay it back to you again so that you are not out of pocket for giving as he wants you to give. And so God blesses those who are generous to the poor. And as we go through a situation where everyone seems to be getting more and more selfish, God's people should be so far removed from that that this is how we should live and give so that the Lord can continue to bless us and use us as a testimony. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so many people like to claim this verse, but often it's people that have never given to support missions or given to support the needs of another. And that's why this verse fits in. Because the Philippians had given to meet the need of their missionary, the Apostle Paul, God would surely supply their need because God blesses giving. And that's what he's saying here. My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. They had met the needs of the Apostle Paul, and so Paul knew that God would surely meet their needs as they were a blessing to him. God meets the needs of the generous, not of the selfish. You know, when we decide we're going to cut ourselves off and we're not going to give, we're also limiting the fact that God is going to give to meet us. And when we do that, we're getting outside of the means of God's blessing through giving and through serving him in that way. Number six, another reason we should give is because it is more blessed to give than receive. Acts 20:35, he says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That is still true. And I like receiving and I like giving, but if I had my choice, I'd always prefer to give than receive. Sometimes it's no fun to be on the end of the waiting and the needing and waiting for God to meet it. But when you get to be on the other end and you have to give, it's the best feeling. It's like when you give the gift to the grandkid at Christmas time and they spend more time playing with the box than they do the toy. But it's just great to see their face because they're excited about something and they're glad to receive it. But doesn't that bless you because you get to watch them receive it and you get to have the blessing of giving? It's always more fun to be on the giving end, meeting the needs of others, than on the begging or needing end, asking for others to meet your needs. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Lastly, we should give because we represent God. You know, God is a giver and he is the biggest giver of all. If God was not a giver, we would not be here. And John 3:16 makes it very clear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God so loved the world that he gave. God's love for us resulted in his giving of his own Son. So if God is giving, and God is the biggest giver of all, how could we ever hope to be a selfish Christian and represent God? It's just no way you can do that. It's not possible. If God is generous and God is giving and here we are stingy and selfish and then we claim the title Christian, how can those two things go together? They cannot. So we think about God and God's work. The going of the gospel is dependent upon the giving of the faithful. Often we think about the spread of God's work, and we think of God's work dependent upon someone being called and someone going someplace to serve God somewhere. And it is true. There is some reliance on that. But probably more than that is the giving of everyone to meet the needs of those who go. And giving is an essential part to fulfilling the Great Commission. We don't reach new harvest fields of the world by maintaining the status quo. If we do what we've always done, we're going to get what we've always got. And so as we think about missions commitments, that's an opportunity for you to and your church to reach out further with the gospel. You know, if a church has this much in finances, they can support so many missionaries and reach this far. If they give more, they can support more missionaries and reach further. That's fairly obvious. In terms of when we receive, we must first give. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. So in terms of when we go, we must first give. So for some to go where God has called them to go, we all must give to meet their needs so they can go. But before one can go, many must give. So when we think about those who are unreached with the gospel, wouldn't you want someone to give liberally so that someone can come and tell them the good news of the gospel? Often we think about people hearing the gospel, it's limited to no missionary being there with the gospel, and that's true. But the reason that missionary is not there with the gospel is because we haven't given to meet the need so he can be. So as we think about us in the work of God and the reasons to give, how is your giving? Do we limit our giving to just money? We think about missions, giving, stewardship, and immediately we think about, oh, it's going to cost me more this year. But there's more than just money to give to the Lord's work. The Lord really wants you. Sometimes he just goes through your wallet to get you. And he wants more of you involved in his work. And the more we give, the more our heart gets involved in his work. But it wasn't too many years ago at our home church we were there, and our pastor had given a challenge about being a missionary every day. That was the theme for the year, like you guys have a theme. And so the theme was about being a missionary, not just in missions giving, but in giving out tracts, inviting people to church, being a witness, those kind of things. And so just as you would fill out like a missions commitment for so much money, we also filled out a witnessing commitment about how many tracts, how often you would try to speak to others about their need of the gospel and inviting them to church, whatever it might be. And so one of our Sunday school teachers quickly realized and made the comment that it's a lot more easy to give money than to witness yourself. And that's true. You don't always have to put that into action to know it, but as the commitments were made, you know, and they'd come to Sunday school on Sunday morning and, you know, how many visits did we make this week? The Cali would come up and it wasn't always what was promised. And we think, oh, it's just about money. No, it's not just about money. It's about you being a witness, and God wants to use you. He wants to use you to reach people that you come in contact, that a missionary like myself may never come in contact with. He wants you to be a witness. How will you show your burden for the heathen if not by giving? The people that are lost in this world without the gospel, what will you personally do to reach them? Now, that doesn't mean, oh, you have to go there as a missionary. If God hadn't called you to go, don't go. But if he hasn't called you to go, yes, you can pray, but what else can you do? Or how else could you show your burden for the lost if not by giving? Praying, giving, and going, these are commands for every Christian. Do you see those people in heathen lands waiting for someone to come? And do you see the missionary waiting for the funds to go? And do you see the need to give so that they can go? Obviously, we receive according to how we give. So if you've never received good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it's probably because we've never given that way. So why not prove God and start giving that way and see how God works in your life? Maybe this is the first time you're getting ready to fill out a missions commitment. Well, just purpose to start somewhere. When I was in church in Australia and never heard of missions giving before. I knew what the tithe was, but when it came to missions giving, oh, I don't know what I need to do. So in a big step of faith, I filled out $5 a week and thought, I can probably survive with $5 less. I was single, I had money, it wasn't a big deal. I was working my own job. I didn't have a wife and kids to take care of, and I thought, I can handle $5 a week. That's where I started. And I thought, just purpose to start somewhere in a great step of faith. But as God continues to work, the way he wants you to give keeps on growing, doesn't it? And when you see another missionary that comes by and you want to support them and the church doesn't have any funds, then if you really want to support that missionary, you increase your mission so that you can. That's how it was at our church. We just supported a few and we all purposed it would give more so we could support this one going there. And the more that we give, the more our heart gets in tune with what we're giving and the more it grows. And we just started at $5 a week and it keeps growing and it's not too long and then it gets past the tithe and then it keeps going. It keeps on going because we need to start somewhere, but God keeps on giving back the more we give out. But we need to let God direct and lead our giving. And as he wants us to give, he's going to make it happen to where we can, and he's going to keep giving back to where we're not in lack, and we can keep giving out, and we can give because God is going to bless us as we give. And that's how he wants to use us. You know, two words that shouldn't go together would be stingy Christian. You just can't put that together. Not when you see how God is so giving, not when you see Jesus Christ and his ministry was so giving. It just doesn't work if we have a stingy attitude and a stingy way of life compared to God, and we would claim the name of Christ. Also, as we think about giving, before we can give in the God's work, we must first receive. We must receive the gospel if we're to be a giver. Here is God offering the gift of his only son, and if we don't accept that gift, how would we ever give to meet someone else's need if we haven't accepted our need of the gospel? Certainly God wants to use you for a giver. Are you giving to the Lord's work the way he wants you to give? Are you the kind of giver that he wants you to be? We all need to be giving to the Lord's work. If we could stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed, so we have a moment of invitation. If the Lord has spoken in your heart, would you take some time and respond back to him? Lord, we're thankful for this time. We're thankful for your word and its clarity on this area of giving. Lord, we pray that you'd increase our faith so that we'd be able to give more. We pray that you'd help us to be more invested in your work and in the gospel and in seeing souls saved. Lord, help us to have more care about your work so that we would be inclined to give more and to support more. And we just pray that you'd meet the needs this morning. We pray for open and attentive hearts. Lord, again, we pray if there's any here that are lost, that have never seen their need to be saved, Lord, that you'd speak to their heart about receiving the gift of salvation through Christ alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.